So God bless Simon, his work, and his work at the Key Church. In your name, amen.
My name is Simon. Thank you for inviting me here. If you've not met me before, you're privileged. I am mid-50s, also known as 58. But mid-50s for at least two more years, and then I'll become 60, which is very odd in my mind. I still think I'm 30-something. Thank you. I'd like to say I'm a fairly normal bloke. I'm married with three kids and a couple of strays who've joined our family. Some people would call them foster kids, but they're not fostered. They're just, that's my cousin's son and daughter who've lived with us for the last 8 years. My cousin did join us, got a new fella and moved out and left the kids, which is wonderful actually. So there's five of them plus my daughter's boyfriend, soon to be fiance. So six when the house is full, plus me and my wife. And a chinchilla, for some bizarre reason, a dog and a cat. And I run a removal company, have done for the last 26 years. I've always been in removals, apart from a 10-year stretch. apart from a 10-year period where I became a Christian in 1990, a bit like Philip and the Ethiopian. A guy walked up to me. I was working in Israel at the time, and I was traveling in Jerusalem with a born-again Christian called Jeff from Canada, and I was, I'm a dry alcoholic, sober alcoholic. I've spent quite a bit of time and money on drugs in my past, and come fairly close to Her Majesty's pleasure, if you know what I mean. But that's quite a long while ago, and this bloke approached me on the streets and just said, can I ask you some questions about God? I thought the bloke was bonkers, if I'm honest with you. And I can tell you more about that another time. But a man approached me and spoke to me and explained to me something about Jesus. And I didn't become a Christian there and then. That was 1989. And October 1990, I became a Christian. And I've been a bit of a disaster ever since. And if anyone's a believer, you'll understand what I mean, but the good Lord loves me immensely. It's just as well. So we're going to look at the book of Acts, chapter 8, written by Luke. I love Luke. He wrote the book of Luke, and volume 2 is a book of Acts. He wrote more of the New Testament than anyone else. He was a doctor who investigated everything. And I love that. So when he sat down to write the gospel of Luke, or the good news of Luke, he would have just interviewed people. Jesus was born to a virgin. I need to speak to his mum because I'm a doctor. And he would have gone and spoken to Mary if he could have done. He would have had to interview Joseph if he was still alive. We don't hear much more about Joseph. What about blind Bartimaeus? I'm a doctor. You're telling me he became someone who could see. I need to speak to him. Luke would have interviewed hundreds and hundreds of people who were still alive, who are eyewitnesses and servants of the word, as we find in the first four verses of chapter 1 of the book of Luke. Fantastic. And here, we've got the book of Luke, book of Acts, chapter 8. We're looking at Philip and the Ethiopian. But I just want to sort of just base it in some Christian basics about what this is all about. Because I spend my life being consumed by my business. We'd work 60 hours a week, 6 in the morning till 6 at night. Stupidly my choice rather than the regime. And it's probably not right, but I spend all my time being consumed by my business and consumed by my family. And you tend to focus on the here and now, don't we? We can't help it. You have 24-hour news with Donald Trump and Iran and Russia and Ukraine have been put to the side as a news story, but it's still there. And our eyes are focused very much on that. And sometimes it's good just to remind ourselves of what it's really all about. So feel free to turn if you want. But Luke chapter 24, just as Jesus is on the road, he appears to his disciples And verse 47, he says this: repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name, or in the name of Jesus, to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem's. So Jesus says, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. Bearing in mind that up until then, people thought that the God of the universe was really here for the Jewish people and Israel, and Gentiles were just the pagans outside. And all of a sudden, we find that Jesus is saying, no, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. Acts chapter... I'm doing this without my notes. Where is it? Chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power, says Jesus, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus is announcing that this message isn't just for Israel. It's going out throughout the world. And that's what we find at the beginning of Acts. And it carries on, and we find that, as you'll know, if you know the story of Acts, we have this first sermon by Peter. He stands up. It's the first time of boldness for Peter. Bearing in mind, I love Simon Peter, because he's been a bit of a disaster as a disciple. And yet suddenly he's filled with the Holy Spirit, which is a very normal experience for anyone who becomes a believer. Just being filled with the Holy Spirit. I know that some churches will portray it as you need to speak in tongues. Or if you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll go and do miracles. I haven't met many people like that. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is just a normal sign of becoming a believer, a Christian. And Peter stands up and he preaches and people laugh and they say, these guys are drunk. And he says, no, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. They can hear the word of God. They can hear the message about Jesus being preached in their own languages, in tongues. So if you're from Ethiopia, you suddenly hear the message of Jesus being preached in Ethiopian. If you're from France, which I don't think there was anyone from France there, you would have heard it in French. If you're from Egypt, you would have heard it in Egyptian, Farsi or whatever. If you might have been from India, you might have heard it in Hindu. Wherever you were from, Greece, Rome, you would have heard it in your own language, because God wants his message to go to the world so that everyone can understand it. And I believe now, in every country of the entire world, there is a Christian presence. In Iran, which I believe is the hardest country in the world to be a believer at the moment, since 2000, it's gone from 40,000 believers to 75,000. To 100,000, and they think now up to 1 million in hidden secret churches, where if you come out and say, I'm a believer of Jesus, you will be executed. A friend of mine is in China. He's a pastor in a church, married to an English girl, and I can't communicate with him in public, on social media, Facebook. You can't talk about the church because he will be imprisoned. And half an hour before the service on a Sunday, they send out a message. We're meeting at the basement of this hotel. We're meeting in the shop, this one. It's owned by a believer. All the shutters will be down. We're meeting in there. Knock on the door 4 times and come in. China expelled the Christian missionaries in 1951 or 53 or something. And yet it's one of the fastest growing churches in the world, despite the fact they face persecution. It's astonishing. And in the Western world, where there's no persecution, praise the Lord, there's no persecution, we seem to be dwindling. That's not asking for persecution. I think I've realized there's another reason for that, and it's not the lack of persecution. So I've got 3 things to talk about in Acts. Oh, sorry, can I just point you to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9? Because we've talked about the message going to the ends of the earth. And chapter 7, verse 9, we hear this. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. a great multitude of every tribe, nation, and language. In other words, Jesus came to this earth, to the people of Israel, and they rejected him. They crucified him on a cross. He rose again, and he said to his 12 disciples, a pathetic band of people. He didn't say that. But they were a pathetic band of people, just as many churches are made up of a pathetic group of people. And don't take that the wrong way. I regard myself in that pathetic group of people. I'm not intellectually astute. I never went to Cambridge University. I'm not a brilliant businessman. I'm not actually a brilliant husband. I'm not a fantastic father. And I'm not a great Christian. But God chose me to represent him, to take his message to other people. In the book of Samuel, there's this wonderful time where King David is finally made king. And there's a group of people who splinter off, say, we don't want him to be our king. And they come back to David and say, what should we do? Should we kill him? He says, no. There's always going to be scoundrels who don't want me to be king. And the truth is, in this world, there will always be scoundrels who don't want God to be king. The Bible calls them scoundrels, rascals, non-believers, atheists, whatever you want to call them. There'll always be an inclination within some people to not want him to be king. That was my biggest problem as a non-believer. I believed everything when that man approached me in Jerusalem. Do you believe that Jesus was born to a Virgin Mary? Yep. Do you believe he did miracles? Yes. Do you believe he was the Son of God? Yeah, I do. Do you believe he rose from the dead? Yes, I do. Wow, Simon, you're doing well. Do you believe he appointed 12 disciples who became apostles to go and take his message to the rest of the world? Yeah, I do. Do you believe he's the risen king? Yeah. Is he your king? No. I couldn't say yes to that one question. So, Jesus has appointed this group of scallywags to take the message to the world, and one day in Revelation there will be a great multitude. And that's where we take our eyes off the earthly and look forward, isn't it? It's really easy to be consumed by everything that's going on in this world and in your lives. But actually, and in your church at the moment, I've just heard that, you know, the future seems a bit uncertain. Can I just say one thing? God is never surprised by anything. Nothing ever surprises him. He knew this was going to happen before the creation of the world. Isn't that bizarre? What are we looking at? Acts. Shall we look at Acts? Just to be reminded, and that there is a great day when there is a great multitude of people from all over the world who will be bowing at the knee of Jesus. Bowing at Jesus. So, Philip and the Ethiopian. We've had that fantastic reading and a bit of drama. Now, and an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. I guess he was a Ethiopian version of Rachel Reeves, the Chancellor of the Exchequer. Let's not get politics involved. He was a very important man. He'd travelled from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, nowadays probably about 3 hours in a plane. I don't know how long it took this poor chap on a chariot to get from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. It's got to be days and days and days, hasn't it? He would have gone up there for this once in a year or once in a lifetime opportunity to go to the temple and worship the God who he already worships, according to the Old Testament, I guess. And yet, as we find out, he's clueless. He has absolutely no idea, and this is not a disrespectful thing, he has no idea what this relationship with the God of the universe should be like. He's gone up to the temple and he's brought a scroll. Just remember, they didn't have a Bible in those days. You would have just brought, if you could, if you had enough money, a scroll. In other words, if you couldn't have enough money, you went to the synagogue once a week and the rabbi would read from a scroll, and that would be your only opportunity to hear or see or even read the written word. And then the idea was the rabbi would explain it to you. So Philip's come up there, and he's very, it's a once-in-a-lifetime thing. If you go to the Eiffel Tower, you might buy yourself one of those little Eiffel Towers. Everywhere I go, my brother, we travel quite a bit with our work, my brother says, get me a key ring. Oh, stop asking me to buy you key rings, Jez. It drives me mad. Anywhere in the world, get me a key ring. It's the last thing on my mind, is getting him a key ring. This man goes to the temple and he buys a scroll. This is treasure to him. I wonder, as modern Christians, how much we treasure the Word of God. This was treasure to him. This was the Word of God. And I just want to point a few things out. A sign of the Spirit at work. So in Acts, Acts very much is all about the Spirit of God being at work. And it's very tempting to, we talk about the flames of fire coming down and resting on the disciples. We hear about healings and miracles done by the apostles. We hear about people speaking in different tongues, and we're possibly tempted to think that's going to be a magical spiritual language. It just means language in Acts. And yet, a sign of the Holy Spirit at work, number one, is this, is that we, verse 27, Philip was prompted by the angel to go to Gaza, to go to the road from Jerusalem to Gaza, and he doesn't know why. He said, go south to the road, the desert road. That's all he's told, and he starts out. Can I tell you, and I draw myself under this line as well, that one of the first things to do, a sign of the Spirit at work in your life, is that we're going to just start out. We're going to make a go. We're going to take a step forwards. We have no idea where the Lord may be leading us, but we're going to take a step forwards. Now, I don't want you to think that if you read the book of Acts, that what's going to happen is an angel of the Lord is going to appear to you, although that could happen. I don't know many people for whom it has happened, but I'm not denying that God can do anything he wants. But I don't want you to think that an angel of the Lord is going to appear to you and say, right, I want you to go into the middle of that old field over there and just hang about. He might do. He might do, especially if there's someone working in that field, he might do. But there will be a prompting from the Lord somewhere where it's time for you to just start out. Philip had to start out. He couldn't have met this eunuch if he hadn't heard from God in some way, and then started out and made an effort and gone, become obedient. He didn't know what he was going to do. There is always the effort to make to start out. In other versions, it says he rose and he went. I don't want you to think that you're always going to hear a voice either. Sometimes it's just about being obedient. There are people, I went to our office yesterday, we're moving from our office, which is probably about, I don't know how big the toilet is, but probably about the size of a toilet. We're moving next door, which is twice the size of a toilet. It's quite exciting for us. And we're having it decorated outside. And yesterday, we had a coffee morning at Key Church, and I parked the car up, and I was going up to see some people. My mum was coming, and the decorator was there, and I know him as Chris. He's from the Midlands. That's all I know about him. I've just seen him decorating. I said, hello, Chris, how you doing, mate? He said, yeah. I'm all right. I said, you're going to finish that line off? That's a bit particular. You are going to do that bit, aren't you? And, yeah, I'm going to do all of that. I said, brilliant. When you finish, because we've got a sign writer coming. He said, hopefully Wednesday. I said, brilliant. He said, what are you doing? I said, oh, I'm going for a coffee. And I could have left it there, because that's what I felt like doing. Because by saying I'm going for a coffee at my church, I'm sort of nailing my colours to the mast a bit. And that was going to perhaps push it into an awkward conversation. I said, oh, well, we have a monthly, I'm going for a coffee. I'm going up to my church for a coffee, Chris, because they have a monthly thing. He said, oh, do you? Oh, I'm a Mormon. And there's me thinking, oh, I don't know what to say here, because he might laugh at me for being a Christian. Actually, he was really pleased he said it. And now I think he thinks we're both the same. We're going to have another conversation. But now I know I can boldly go up to him and say, shall we have a talk, Chris? Sometimes you won't hear a voice at all. But there will be an opportunity. And it fills us with terror, doesn't it? If it doesn't fill you with terror, you're a complete maniac extrovert who doesn't care what people think. It fills me with terror. If I'm walking down a thoroughfare, some of my mates, I don't know how to approach it. It's really difficult, and yet we are commanded to go and make disciples of all nations. So I want to say, a work of the Holy Spirit amongst you as believers and amongst us as church is to make a start. I don't know what that means for you. It might mean tomorrow, before you walk down to the pub, the social club, the shops, work, whatever you do, before you go, Father, give me someone to talk to today and give me the courage to do it. And you know what? I think 9 times out of 10, he'll give you the opportunity. Well, that makes it even more terrifying, doesn't it? You've then got to take advantage of it. But it doesn't have to be mad. It's just like, how you doing? I'm all right. What did you do yesterday? I went to church. Did you? Yeah. Why not? Yeah, I do, because I love God. I don't know what, you know, you don't have to have a degree in theology. It's just as well. So work of the Holy Spirit, verse 27 of chapter 8. Philip started out. He rose and he went. And then the second one, a work of the Holy Spirit, is to get us explaining the word of God to non-believers. This is the amazing thing. That eunuch, that Ethiopian, had this scroll which he'd paid the equivalent of hundreds of pounds for, I guess. I don't know. He didn't understand it. And he's reading this famous passage from a book of Isaiah. And Philip,